Pardon my voice. I've been suffering from I don't know what. I've been coughing and coughing this whole time, few days. So please include me in your prayers. So when a couple of deacons asked me yesterday what the title of the message was, I told them the title of the message was When God Messes with Your Life. That's not really what the title of the message is. It's when God messes with your plans. Not with your life. God doesn't mess with our lives. He messes with our plans. Those of you probably sitting there like, what? God messes with my plans? Yeah, he does. That's the whole point of this whole morning's message. This whole morning supposed to be was dedicated to baptism. If you were here last week, I announced that last week. So we're supposed to have a special baptismal service, right? But God messed with my plan. So, due to some unforeseen circumstances, there's been a change to that plan. We will still celebrate a baptism, and we'll celebrate a couple becoming covenant members of our church, but there will only be one person who will be baptized this morning instead of three. Now, before we get to that, before we get to the baptism, before we get to the membership acceptance ceremony, let me first share with you the message. The message that God has placed in my heart, my mind, honestly came from my frustrations. I was so frustrated that the baptismal service was not going to happen as I planned it that I had to make a whole new message about it. Because I already had a message for baptism. But when I got the call from one of our deacons saying that, oh, the other two people who was supposed to be baptized, you can't make it. I'm like, what? So frustrated. So this message came from my frustration. I just want to be honest with you. As you can see, again, the title of the message is When God Messes with Your Plan. No, it sounds like nothing, it has nothing to do with baptism. And it doesn't. Has nothing to do with baptism. But it has everything to do with my planned service for baptism that's supposed to happen today. So, if you were here a couple of years ago, I think, end of 2016, you know that we've changed the way we've done baptisms. Okay, before, baptisms were just, a part of the service. We just stuck it in there every time somebody wanted to be baptized or every time somebody finished basic class. We stuck a baptism in our services. But it wasn't the service itself. The whole service was not about the baptism. The baptism was just a part of the service. But last year or a year ago, we changed that. We had a dedicated baptism and membership acceptance service in which we also added short video testimonies from the people who were being baptized. You guys remember that? We didn't used to do that before, but I thought it was a good idea to get to know these people, how they got saved, how they are now that they are saved, for you to hear that as members of this church, for you to be encouraged by that, and for you to continue encouraging these new believers with that. So we added those video testimonies. We also added, every time we accept people into membership, we don't just vote for it. We have them actually stand up here and tell us something about themselves so we can get to know them as part of our church here at GBC. So when that happened, I thought it worked pretty well, don't you? Who thought it worked pretty well? Yeah, I think it did pretty good, right? It worked pretty well. So I couldn't wait to do it again. Let's do that again. Let's baptize more people. And so this morning's plan was to do the same thing. We were supposed to baptize three brethren, videos, everything. So myself and a couple other brothers here at church, we started preparing for it. We started a plan to get the videos shot, edited, fixed, so that we can just show it. And we'll have the same baptism service we had last time. Good, right? Everything seems to be good. Until I got that call from one of our deacons. I got a call from Andrew. I think it was Friday, late Friday, something like that. That the other two people who were supposed to get baptized would not. They couldn't find them to shoot the videos. He couldn't get contact with them to shoot the videos. So Andrew said, that's it. We can't finish the videos on time. So I was like, what are we going to do? I already prepared my sermon for baptism. And it was a Friday. And we were supposed to have three. Now we have one. So I was so frustrated. I wouldn't even say angry. Like, why, God? Why would you not let this happen? Why are you stopping? Why are you messing with my plan? It's a good plan. It's not like I'm planning it for myself. It's, right? Baptisms glorify God, right? More people that come to Christ, the more God is glorified. So it was a good plan. It's a good thing for the church. So why, God? I was asking myself, why, God? Why would you not let this happen? Why would you scrap all of my plans that I've already prepared for? So when I heard that news, that he couldn't shoot the videos, they couldn't finish it, I was discouraged. My initial reaction was to forget it. Forget baptisms. I'm not going to do any more baptism until, you know, God is willing and ready to go with my plans. So I was going to scrap the whole thing. I was just going to have a service, a regular service. Scrap everything. We were just going to accept the members, the new members. That's it. No more baptisms. But God, in his providence and mercy, gave me a wife, my helper. When I told my wife what I was going to do, I was going to scrap the whole thing. My wife told me, but didn't you just say that even if one person came to Christ, the angels would rejoice and this and that? I said that all last week, right? It's recorded too, so I can't lie. I said all that, and my wife's like, so why are you scrapping the service? Why wouldn't you just go through with the one baptism? It's baptism anyway. And it's true that God, that it is in the Bible that it is said that even if one, check out Luke 15:7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's the one I was referring to. Verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is no joy. There's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I said that last week. All of a sudden, I'm backing up on what I said and be like, no, forget this because God messed with my plan. Now, before I keep going, let me clarify, okay? The baptism ceremony is not what saves a person, okay? That's not what we're celebrating here. What we're celebrating is a person who repented and believed in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's it. The baptism is just the ceremony that kind of celebrates that. All right. What we celebrate is not the baptism itself, it's the repentance that happened before the baptism. So baptism is just a symbol of that covenant. Right? Remember I said this last time we had a baptismal service? Baptism is like a wedding ring. The wedding ring symbolizes the wedding. It doesn't mean that you're wearing a wedding ring. That means you're married. What makes you married are the vows you took before you put on the rings. I don't know if you've been to a wedding ceremony before. Okay? The rings does not make you married. The vows that you took make you married. Same with baptism. It's that vow, that confession you made of faith in Christ. That's what makes you saved. The baptism is like the wedding ring. It symbolizes that. Symbolizes the faith that you have professed. Okay? Being baptized does not save a person. Is that person repenting and believing in Christ as Savior and Lord? That's what saves. Baptism is the public declaration of that. It is the symbol of that. That person was identified or has identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And is therefore now a member of the bride of Christ. To ultimately be married to Christ on that last day. That's what we celebrate. That's why the heavens celebrate. Every time a person comes into faith in Christ, the more the body of Christ gets built. Right? That's what we celebrate. Right? As a church, we celebrate that along with the angels in heaven. Even one person that comes to the saving knowledge of Christ, we celebrate. So when my wife reminded me of all this, I was still like angry. I remember we were in the kitchen. Like, why don't people have no Facebook, no cell phones, nothing? Like, you can't get a hold of people. Like, that's impossible nowadays, right? I was still angry, but when she reminded me of this, it brought me back to my senses. And from there, we decided to go through with even the one baptism today. And also, I was brought to thinking that, you know what, maybe we shouldn't have a dedicated, maybe that's what God's telling me, that we shouldn't have a dedicated service for just baptisms, because really, this church is not made up of all new believers. A lot of people that come to this church are already believers from different churches that have already been baptized, right? I mean, yes, we should keep gathering new believers and baptizing them. But really, our church is not built like that. Not a lot of people even know that we're here. Seriously. Until we put it on the internet, right? So we're not built like that. So me kind of wanting like a separate baptism service so we can baptize 3, 4, 5 people at the same time. Maybe God's reminding me, maybe that's just you wanting to show off. That you, oh, look, I baptized 3 people. Oh, look, I baptized 5. Maybe that's what God's telling me. And I'm thinking this as I'm preparing this sermon. I'm thinking this, maybe that's what it is. Because why else would God mess with this plan if it was supposed to be good? Because he has a greater purpose for it. Maybe that greater purpose is to humble me and say, you know what? Just one is good enough. You're not here to build up your rep, pretty much. I'm not here to build up a reputation. Oh, this pastor baptized 20 people or whatever, 200 people. No. And I think that's why this happened. And I'm humbled by it, and I'm supposed to be. And I'm telling you this, and I'm confessing to you, because I still do. I still have struggles, mostly with pride a lot of times. And it's humbling how God kind of messes with your plan just to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. And that's what happened to me this weekend. And that's why this message is all about that. This message is all about when God messes with your plans. So, again, this message came from frustration because I felt God messed with my plan. That's not how I should have reacted. I should have thought about it first, listened to God first in his word, prayed about it first before reacting that way. While I was making this message, I was thinking, man, why does God mess with this plan? That was the initial reaction. Why did God mess with this plan, the plan that I had for this service? Now, looking back, and I was thinking about it, you know what? God's been messing with my plans since, like, forever. I've always had plans that never panned out, right? And it's like, yeah, God's been messing with my plans for a long, long time. When I was in the Philippines and thinking back, 1988, I came here in 1988. Before that, when I was 10 years old, 1986, okay, I was born 76, so 86, 10 years old, my plan was to become a fighter pilot for the U.S. Navy. Right? I wanted to be a fighter pilot for the U.S. Navy. I didn't want no regular job. I wanted to fly jets. This is in the Philippines. So that's a long shot, because here in the Philippines, we don't have no jets. We don't have a navy. Forget jets. But that was my plan. That was my dream. I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And it so happens that same year, 1986, is when that movie Top Gun came out. You guys know that movie? Top Gun, Tom Cruise. So I saw that movie. I'm like, yeah, that's it. I'm going to be a fighter pilot. I'm going to be Maverick. You know, Maverick, yeah. Maverick and Goose, right? I'm going to be Maverick. I'm going to be a fighter pilot. Right? Nothing's going to discourage me from being a fighter pilot. I'm going to chase that. That's my dream. That's my plan. So growing up, I was always told, you know, it's in the Philippines, because we don't have airplanes, because we don't know all this stuff. I was always told fighter pilots had to be 6'6". Like, they had to be really tall. I think it was my dad that told me, you want to become a pilot? You have to have good eyes, right? Because you have to see, because you're from up there, you have to see everything. So I believe that. Oh, okay. So I start eating carrots and stuff. And then when he said, you have to be tall to become a fighter pilot. I'm like, tall? How am I going to get tall? Look at my dad. I look throughout my relatives. Nobody's tall. Oh, man. I'm like, I'm never going to get tall. I'm never going to be a fighter pilot. I'm never going to grow 6'6", right? Then I saw Top Gun. And I saw how short Tom Cruise was. Tom Cruise is short. He's probably like this. He's a fighter pilot. Yes, I could be a fighter pilot. Kept the dream alive, right? So on the way here, 1988, I'm still dreaming that. So on the way here, that was my first plane ride. First time I ever got on a plane was to come here. I've never been on a plane. So I'm like, okay, this is it. This is the test. See if I can become fighter pilot. Got on the plane. 24 hours later, we landed here, Pearson. Couldn't even walk. I was so dizzy. jet lag. jet lag or whatever it is that you call it, right? Couldn't even walk. I was puking in the plane. Couldn't take the long flight. And I'm like, man, that's it. Can't be a pilot. This plane wasn't even going like this. It was just straight. And I couldn't hack it. And so I was thinking about that. And I'm like, oh, that was the first time God messed with my plan to be a fighter pilot. He showed me right away. No, you can't. Can't be a fighter pilot. God messed with my plan. So my life plan went from being a fighter pilot, wanting to be a fighter pilot, to today. How did from fighter pilot to pastor? Doesn't make sense, right? But again, when God messes with your plan, it's not so that He wants to destroy your dreams or anything like that. He's preparing you for something better, right? When I was a kid and I started to have interest in girls and looking at girls, my plan was to always look for that Latina-looking, you know, big eyes and long hair, tall, dark, you know, caramel skin. Those were the girls I was attracted to back in those days. But again, God messed with my plan. Married to, you know, Vietnamese. but okay, when she was turned 40, we gave her 4 years old. What did when you gave you a surprise party? 10 years ago? No, not 10 years ago. I always told people, you know what? Yeah, God may not have given me the person that I wanted, but He gave me the best. See, I made up for it. I made up for the Vietnamese comment. But that's how it is. It's always God. You always want something for yourself that God's like, maybe that's not too good for you. Maybe you should go this route. And if you're hard-headed and you keep going left when He's telling you to go right, sometimes He messes up with your plans so that you would go right. And so that's what happened to me. Messed up with my plans. Why did God mess up with my plans? It's because He has something better. Always something better. And again, to be honest, we all have plans. Everybody here has a vision of themselves in the near future, right? You have visions of how we want our lives to be, or where we want to be, or what we want to be, right? We all have plans like that. We all have retirement plans, 5-year plans, 1-year plans. We all have those. And at the root of those plans, the main reason why we plan and why we desire for those plans to be successful is because we think that our plans is what will, or the success of our plans is what will ultimately make us happy. Like if I just accomplish this, I will be happy. I mean, nobody here plans for failure, right? Nobody here. I've never heard anyone say, oh, by 25 years old, I want to be homeless. Or by the time I reach 25, I don't want to be jobless and begging for money on the streets. That's my plan. That's my goal. Nobody does that, right? It's always by this time, by this age, I want to be this. I want to be that. Oh, I want to be successful. By the time I retire, I want to have this much amount of money. Right? Y'all have those plans. And it's all because those plans ultimately is what we think will make us happy. Now, what you consider successful or what you think will make you happy is different for everyone else. But ultimately, this is the state that all of us want to be in. We want to be ultimately happy. And when God messes with your plans, initial response is what? You get frustrated. Especially if your plans are good. If it's not, you know, I plan to blow up, the CN Tower. No. If your plans are good, I just want to have a good retirement. You know, I want to be successful with my career, my chosen career. A lot of times it's all good plans. So when God messes with it, when God changes it, we're frustrated. We get angry or we get scared. Right? When God called me to be here, I wasn't planning to be here. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think, man, one day I want to be the pastor at Glen Cairn Baptist Church. Never. That's why our initial response is frustration. That's why our initial response is anger and sometimes fear. Because we think that when God messes with our plans, he's robbing us of happiness. He's robbing us of the success that we all crave. Right? But as we will see in our text, God's purpose for messing with our plans is completely the opposite. Right? God messing with your plans or my plan does not rob us of happiness or success. Instead, it sets us up for greater joys and greater successes that even our limited minds can't even imagine. Right? Sometimes you didn't plan for it because you didn't see it that way. Right? Because you can't even imagine such success. You can't even imagine such joy. But God sees it. God's sovereign over it, and he sees it. That's why when he sees us going on a different route, talking about settling for temporary joy, settling for temporary satisfactions, he messes with those plans. And we should be thankful. Right? We shouldn't be frustrated. We shouldn't be angry. And we shouldn't be afraid. We should be thankful. Right? That's what we see here in our text in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 and 2. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." So here we see David, after defeating the Philistines, two chapters earlier, has brought the ark of the covenant back with him to Jerusalem, right? The ark was, back in those days, the ark was a sign of God's presence and power, right? And so David brought the ark back with him to Jerusalem and placed it in a tent that David had pitched for it. Then in the verses that we read, David living in a home that he also made for himself, nice house, nice castle, said and spoke to Nathan and said, "You know, I live in this nice house, but the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. That shouldn't be. What do you think? Should I build a house for the Ark of the Covenant as well? You know, I'm living in here, but the presence of God that was supposed to be in the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. Maybe we should build a tent, build a better house for it." And what did Nathan say to David? "Good, yes. That's a good plan. Good plan, David. Build a house for the Lord." Right? "Do what's all in you. Do what's in your heart." That's what Nathan said. Right? Nothing wrong with building a house for God, right? At this stage in David's life, the war was over with the Philistines. The ark is in Jerusalem. People are rejoicing. They're worshiping. They're celebrating. Why not build a house for God? Sounds like a good plan, right? What does God do? Same evening, God spoke to Nathan. What did God tell Nathan? 3 and 4. Same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in." So David's plans were good. It's like this baptism service. It's good. But God said, no, you're not. You're not the one who's going to build me a house. Right? You're not the one who's going to build me a house. Right? I'm going to mess with your plan. And God does this all the time. All the time. Don't you ever notice the time that you're rushing to get somewhere, you always hit the red lights? Why is that? Like, I'm rushing to go to work. Or I need to get to work. Red lights all the time. Why is that? God messing with your plans, right? We need to understand, if God does this, and God does this all the time, if you just think back to where your life was, and God does this all the time, messing with your plans, we need to understand why, right? Because if we were to be honest with ourselves again, probably the one thing that kind of all of us have in common is that it scares us. A lot of us get scared with really trusting God with our lives, knowing that He's going to mess with our plans. And why is it so scary to know that God messes with our plans? Because we think that if God messes with our plans and goes with His plans, ultimately we won't be happy. Like if you told me when I was 10 years old that God was going to mess with my plans of being a pilot and land me here, I would be mad. What? No, I'm not going to be happy. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to do that. I don't even want to go to church back in those days. Right? And a lot of us, we probably think that way. Right? That's why we're scared to kind of trust everything that we have, all our lives, all our resources. We're scared to do that because what if God messes with my plans and then I ultimately end up frustrated and sad and unsuccessful? What if that happened? That's the biggest scare in a lot of us. That's why we don't trust God. That's why we don't agree to give God everything that we have. We don't commit everything that we have to God. Because what if He messes with my plans and that's it? And I land here, like I'm not happy, where I'm not happy. Right? Some of us, we even negotiate with God. Right? We negotiate with God. We agree to go with God's plan if God agrees to also give us everything that we have planned for. Like, I'll start going on Sundays. I'm not going to work on Sundays anymore if you let me win the lotto so that I don't need. Right? I mean, even negotiate with God. It's like saying, I'll trust you. I'll trust your plans, Lord, but only if your plans help me accomplish my plans. If not, no deal. If your plans doesn't coincide with mine, no deal. Your plans has to agree with my plans. A lot of times we do that. We negotiate with God. And if God says no, we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we even blame God. Why? Because if that's our attitude, and really, we don't trust God at all. If that's how David responded to the news that Nathan was going to deliver to him the day after that he said that he was planning to build a house for God. If this is David's attitude, you know, frustrated, angry, and he doesn't trust God. If he sulked, if he was angry, if he was frustrated, what does that say about David? And what does that say about us? When it comes to our reactions, when God messes with our plans, we don't really trust Him. And a lot of times, that's how we respond. That's how we respond to God messing with our plans. We're like little children who didn't get their way, right? Or did get the toy that they asked for. You know, we sulk, we stomp our feet, and some of us even blame God. But again, if we were to just read and sit and listen to what God has to say to us regarding His purpose for messing with our plans and just trust Him with it, then we wouldn't react that way, right? Check out what God says in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So yes, plan all you want. I'm not saying it's bad to plan. Good plan. But the purpose of the Lord is ultimately what will happen. His purpose for you, His purpose for me, His purpose for this church. That's ultimately what will happen. Not our purposes. Not our plans. Now what is God's ultimate purpose for messing with our plans? So that His purpose might stand. What is God's purpose? Right? If you go back to our text, we will see what God's purpose is. right? And we will see that God's purpose is far greater than any plan we or King David can ever imagine. What's God's purpose for messing up David's plan to build him a house? Let's check it out. 5. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. So God's telling Nathan, tell David, why are you going to build me a house? I haven't lived in a house ever since I took you guys out of Egypt. I've been on tent to tent. Keep going. You know, places where I have moved with Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built? Or why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God is saying, I've never asked for a house. Right? So now you're telling me that you're going to go ahead of me and say, I need a house just because you're living in a nice house. Tell him, I've never asked for a house. Right? 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. He's saying, you don't need to build me a house. I don't need you to build me a house. I'm the one who got you to where you are to begin with. Then he kept going, and I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. What else? And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. See what God's saying? You know, I've never asked for a house. But you know what? I'm going to build you a house. Right? When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons, and I will establish the kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Oh, see what God is saying? That house you're going to build me, that's going to last like probably 20 years. I'll build you a house, and it's going to last forever. Who's he talking about? Solomon? Who's he talking about? Jesus. Right? Jesus. So what's God's greater purpose for messing up David's plan to build him a house? 3 things. First, God is the one who will build a house. Okay? He stopped David, messed up with David's plan to build him a house because God said, I will build you a house. 2, it's one of David's sons who will build the house. So not only will I build a house, I will use one of your sons to build that house. 3, God will not just build a house with one of David's sons, but God will establish his throne, his kingdom forever with one of David's sons. What's better? David building a house of cedar for God so that he can put the ark in there? Or God building him a house, establishing it forever? It doesn't compare. So I was asking myself, what's better, being a fighter pilot or being a pastor? Doesn't even compare. I'll probably be dead by now if I was a fighter pilot. With what happened in Iraq and all that. It doesn't compare. But at that time, when God messes with your plans, it feels like the world is ending. You're so angry, you're so frustrated. But when you see God's purpose in it, it's always for your own good. And it's always for his glory. Right? Same with David. Bigger plans. Way bigger plans than the plans that we can ever imagine or even think about. So, how did David react? Because he was so, you know, eager to build God a house. So when Nathan told him this, did he sulk? Did he get frustrated? Did he get discouraged? What did he do? What did David do? Verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Right. How did David do? He sat before God and humbled himself before God. "Who am I that you have brought me from a shepherd to king of Israel? And on top of that, build me a house and establish the throne, your kingdom, with one of my sons, part of his lineage. Who am I?" David said. Right? He humbled himself before God. Instead of sulking, instead of getting frustrated, "Oh, God, you messed up with my plan again." He humbled himself before God. We can learn a lot from David. We can learn a lot about how to react when God messes with our plans, which he usually does. And we can learn a lot how to react to it in humility, in prayer, in reading and seeing the truth of God's word. Right? When I first agreed to take over for Pastor Luis here 2 years ago, I had a lot of plans. A lot of plans for this church. Right? Some worked, okay? But a majority of it didn't work. Okay? Some of the help that I expected to be here when I started, and then when I, you know, continue my tenure here as pastor, I expected certain people to be here to come help me. Did that work? Did my plans for even the people that I wanted to be here, did they stay? Some of them, no. Some of them left. Some of them were taken away. And those are just some of my external struggles as pastor of this church. Because why? Because my plans. What about my plans? I keep planning. You keep changing it. You keep messing with it. But has it worked out so far? Yes. Do we know the big picture? Not yet. Do I trust that God has a better plan than my plans? Sometimes, I'll be honest. Sometimes I don't see it. Sometimes you question why. Especially when selecting leaders. Sometimes you question it, like, why wouldn't this guy just commit? Or why wouldn't this guy just wake up and just... But it's not my plans, again. It's God's plans. It's frustrating. But at the same time, that's what we have to do. We have to humble. Who am I that you have brought me from wherever I was before to now? And for me to question you about your plans, who am I to do that? Those are just internal. Those are all my external struggles. Now, internally, do I have struggles? Yes. I was even praying the other day and asking, why would God put me in a situation and not prepare me for it? Because I feel like I'm not living a life that's supposed to be for pastors, right? You think about it. Oh, pastor's supposed to be praying every day or reading the Bible every day. I don't do that. I'll be honest with you. I know some of you don't do it either, right? That's why you can't look at me as I'm put me up on a pedestal and be like, oh, yeah, pastor, you need to be praying for me. Seriously, we have struggles too. And I hear that from some of the pastors that I go to school with. And I'm like, really? But aren't you a pastor? Aren't you supposed to be like, you know, super spiritual? No. And I'm not either. I have struggles too. I have a lot of plans to get out of those struggles. But a lot of times those plans just don't pan out. Right? What am I supposed to do? Get frustrated? Quit? No. Keep trusting God. Who am I? You brought me this far and yet you're going to keep bringing me further and further and further to where you want me to go. But if you don't trust God, if you just see what it is that's in front of you and see all your messed up plans, then yeah, you'll probably end up quitting. Right? Because sometimes I think about that. You know, did God take me out from being a pilot to being a pastor so that he could set me up to fail? Is that where God is? I don't think so. You know, can he even do that? I don't think so. And again, I only think about those things because God messed up a lot of my plans to get me to this point. You know, I was asking myself, will he do that? Will he keep messing with my plans just so at the end I would fail? I don't think so. And again, it took some time of prayer. It took some time of reading and holding God accountable to his promises that got me back to on the right path. And you know you can do that, right? Did you know that? That you can hold God accountable to his promises. Like you can say, God, you said, right? You said to Jeremiah, you said that you would never leave nor forsake. You said that you would equip. You said that, right? You could do that as Christians. Don't just sit there and not hold God accountable because he will be. And it's also for you to build up your hope, to build up your confidence that God is. He's faithful, he's accountable to what he promised. And he will do it. And he will do it. It might not feel like that at the time. But look back 5-10 years. Look back 5-10 days. You know he is. Right? You know he's always accountable. You know he's always faithful. Right? And again, it helped me realize that, you know what? I can plan all I want. But God's purpose is ultimately what will be done. And like David, again, we have plans. We have plans for our spiritual growth that seems to fail over and over again. Like having more consistent quiet time and devotion. Or like finally repenting and turning back or turning our back on a habitual sin that hinders us from truly growing spiritually. Our response to these failures should not be that of frustration and anger. It should be that of confession, prayer, and patience in confidence that God will ultimately accomplish his plan for us. A lot of times as Christians, we're so eager to, you know, change and be that person, be that perfect person that God called us to be. And we will get there. But at the time of the struggle, at the time of the process, a lot of us tend to get discouraged because how come, Lord, nothing's happening? I've been a Christian 20 years. I still don't have a quiet time. I still don't have a devotional time. I still don't want to read my Bible. How come? The fact that you're asking, I think, it's a good sign. Because if you don't really care, if you haven't grown as a Christian, then there's something wrong. But the fact that you're asking, the fact that you're getting frustrated is a good sign. And I'm here to tell you today that, yes, just wait on God. Just be patient. Be confident in God. Just wait on him. He will. He will do everything that he promised to do. Yeah, he might mess up your plans, yes, but ultimately it's for his greater purpose. When it comes to our life plans, we all have life plans, right? We need to believe that God's plans are infinitely greater. And because he's a good and loving father, we need to trust that his plans will also bring the greatest joy and success in our lives. If you were, but from the time you were 16, planning to get married, and you're now 40, you haven't been married yet, then God must have a better plan for you. Stop sulking and be like, oh, all my friends are married. They all have. I know somebody who's like this. Stop it. Like, seriously. Just wait. Just be patient. Be confident. If you really trust God, then King David is your example. If you really trust God, you'll just say, you know what, God, man, you've taken me so far. From unbeliever, from dead to life. From unbeliever to believer. From the marriage thing is, it's a bonus. If he doesn't give it, then he doesn't give it. You're still good. Just continue to trust him. Find your joy and happiness in him. Continue to trust his purpose for your life. Whether it be what these plans are, whether it be your plans are getting a job, career, school, ministries, and he has called you to this church. If he messes with it, that means he has something better for you. There's a greater purpose. So don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. Right? And again, just like what I said earlier, this doesn't mean that we should stop planning and just be that ultra spiritual dude. You know the ultra spiritual guys, right? I leave it up to God, everything. You need to find a job. I leave it up to God. He will find me a job. No, plan to get out and go look for a job. You know what I'm saying? There's some ultra spiritual people that are like that, man. Like, come on, man. It doesn't work that way. Keep going. Keep trying. God closes one door. Try another door. If he opens the door, run through it. Don't be ultra spiritual when it comes to these things. Abide in God through his word and continue to plan. Continue setting goals. There's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind, what will bring God, ultimately what will bring God glory in our planning, in our goal setting, is our confidence that even if he messes with our plans or allows our plans to bear fruit, we will continue to trust and obey him and find our joy and success in him. That's what's going to bring glory to God. Not that the plan worked or didn't work. It's if you trust him with whatever happens, that his plan is better, that his purpose is better, and you're just going to roll with what he planned for you. That's it. That's what's going to glorify God. Right? So, yes, baptism service this morning did not go according to plan. It sucks. Right? Frustrated. Not anymore, but I was. But I'm confident that the service that we just had, the sermon that you just heard, will accomplish God's purpose. For whatever purpose that is, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what plans that of yours that God messed up. But hopefully this sermon will encourage you to be like King David and humble yourself before God anyway. Because he has a better plan for each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.